Hey, this is good news you can use on We Are Pearls and Swine, John, Travis, and Levi. And today we're going to be talking about the first Grinch of Christmas. We all know the story, or maybe you don't know the story. Maybe your mamas didn't read to you. But Dr. Seuss has a book out there, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And every who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. And he goes through and he tries to steal Christmas from them. There's also like some historical Grinches, I think, in the world.
Well, you've got the ones that come around every year. You always see the news articles with people robbing somebody's house at Christmas and stealing all the presents. One of the ones that I came across was the U.S. Coast Guard of all outfits. And it was during the time of Prohibition. And by December of 1924, they had labeled the rum runners of the time a real big problem. They said they were wreaking havoc in the communities and stuff in New York City. And there was actually a guy, a reporter for the New York Times, James C. Young, and he wrote an article that year kind of against what they were doing. And he said that these guys are stealing the holiday aspect of Christmas time is gone because of them. And so they were considered Grinches in New York City during that time.
Yeah, the eggnog was never the same.
The coasties, yeah, is what called them.
one that is interesting to me in history, there was a DJ, like a radio DJ in the 50s. His name was Dick Whittinghill, and he refused all requests, and there were a lot, to play any songs off of Elvis's Christmas album that came out that year, which included a version of Oh Little Town of Bethlehem. He wouldn't play it.
Wasn't he from like LA too?
Yeah.
Which is even crazier.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. The guy was very, very against Elvis and sounds like rock and roll in general. But, you know, it's one of those things we look back in our point in history now and we go, oh, that was a big deal to you.
Those hips, man.
But no, wouldn't play him. Wouldn't play him.
Total Grinch.
Yeah. There's been, you know, there's been Grinches all through history. And one of the Grinches, back to that book, the Grinch in that story is really trying to steal Christmas. He steals, you know, the Christmas tree. He steals the bulbs. He steals
the roast beast.
He steals their presents. But at the end of that, he doesn't really steal Christmas. And even though he's trying to steal it, he doesn't steal it. All the little Whoville people.
Who's down in Whoville?
Yeah, the who's come out and they start singing some song. I don't even know what it is. But they start singing the song and they're all gathered around and they're still celebrating. The very first Christmas, 2000 years ago, there was a Grinch that is in this story, in the biblical narrative of this. And I think it's found in Matthew chapter 2. Mm-hmm. And it seems like it shouldn't be placed there. But it's about this guy. His name is King Herod, and he's basically a serial killer.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I mean, he's the Grinchiest of Grinches right yeah, off the bat.
The OG
for Christmas.
Grinch.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so this story is, you know, I feel like sometimes it gets skipped over when we talk about Christmas often. But yeah, King Herod was in charge at the time. And as the story goes in Matthew 2, it says that there's magi from the east who come looking for who they know of as the king of the Jews. And they know about this, you know, as far as we know, because they were probably into astrology, which is a whole other interesting side story that we're not going to get into. But these guys come looking for the king of the Jews. They want to worship him. And they go to King Herod and they say, hey, do you know where we can find this king? And he was a jealous king, so he's not happy to hear this. It says in Matthew 2 that he was disturbed to hear this news about this king. And so he asks all of his other religious leaders who were under him, what's the deal about this king of the Jews? And he finds out that this king was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, which is under King Herod's control. And so the king sends these magi out, and he kind of unwittingly turns them into spies, right? He goes, oh, go find this king, and so I can come worship him too, you know, when really that's not what he wants to do. He wants to kill him. So he turns them into spies for him, and the magi go, follow the star. They find Jesus there under the star, and in a dream, they find out that they shouldn't go back to Herod because of what he wants to do. And going on in the story, an angel warns Joseph to run, to go escape to Egypt to get away from Herod, takes Mary and Jesus away in the middle of the night to escape. After Herod's death, another angel comes and tells him, hey, it's all clear, you can go back. And he's still afraid because Herod's son is now in charge, and that leads the family to where they settle, which is in Nazareth.
Yeah, and to say that he was a little bit off, this guy, and a little bit obsessed with power.
Uh-huh.
If you read Josephus, this guy was crazy, like really crazy about power. Like, he killed his own wife, he killed his kids,
Yeah. And
he knew he was dying at this point. Mm-hmm. He took over, I think, in 47 BC. And he took over in 47 BC, and he was 25 years old at the time. And he lived till he was like 70 or something like that, somewhat close to that. But he killed his brother-in-law, he killed his mother-in-law. And when he knew he was dying, the psycho killed all of like the prominent leaders in all of the villages around, so everyone would be mourning at the same time.
Wow.
Yeah, it was like in his heart to be the Grinch.
What a Grinch.
Yeah. And so he's trying to, he hears of this king and he's like, I've got all this set up. And this guy built like incredible buildings and people kind of, the Jews hated him because he wasn't Jewish, but he built the Herodium. He built a bunch of other buildings that were just incredible. And people kind of saw him as something, and he did not want anyone, you know, raining down on his parade or his legacy. Mm-hmm. And so this idea that there was going to be a true king of the Jews, because that's what they named him. The Roman government wanted control over the Jewish people. And so they named him like the king of the Jews. And so now the Magi are coming in and going, hey, there's this king of the Jews that's being born. And now he's like, what? You know, and he just goes basically out of his mind, so out of his mind that in every village, he not only does that at his deathbed, but prior to that, he starts killing he starts going into houses and killing babies. If you're in between the ages of 1 and 2 at that time period, and you're a male, you were dead. He was going to kill you.
Wow.
Yeah, aside from the killing part, you know, there's a lot of similarities between Herod and the Grinch. The part where he tries to confuse and trick the Magi into being spies for him and lead him to the baby reminded me of the part of the Grinch when little Cindy Lou Who wakes up and he's trying to steal all their Christmas decorations and stuff. And he's like, oh, don't worry, dear. You know, there was a light out on the one side of the tree, and I'm going to take it to the workshop and fix it. You know, that's a total Herod move right there.
Yep.
So maybe the Grinch is based off of this story, this real Christmas story.
This may sound really crazy, but Grinch Herod makes sense to me.
Instead of king, yeah.
And you, maybe you listeners are thinking, what kind of monster is this guy? But I think it's really a biblical principle that he's playing off of. He doesn't know who the Christ is. He doesn't know God. And the story of autonomy and power is really the question that he's entering into. And you see that all through the biblical narrative, all the way back to Adam and Eve, when she says, it says in, I think it's chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, so the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of it and ate it. Why in the world does she need wisdom? She's, if you read before that, she is with the one who holds all wisdom, the one who has it all together, the one who created her and created everything that was in the world. She walked in the evenings with God, and she's going, I need my own wisdom. If I eat this, then I will have wisdom. But it's really that autonomy of wisdom. And I think that's what it's autonomy of power. I get to choose what's right and wrong. I get to do this. And we all have Grinch hearts at some level. Mm-hmm. And you see, you know, throughout the narrative that her kids, she has Cain and Abel. Cain is a farmer. The other one's a rancher. Mm-hmm. And Cain's, you know, his offering to God is accepted. Abel's is not. Am I getting that right? I think so.
Yep.
Yeah. And so, boop, Cain kills Abel. Why? It's the same thing. It's, I want it. I desire it. I deserve it. It's the same thing we struggle with. Herod's is just like on untethered with society because he has so much power. So he's trying to protect his power. And I think we deal with the same thing.
Oh, yeah. It's the whole root of the sin issue. A sin issue is a corruption of the heart. And you, like you said, you see that back from the beginning. You see that in the stories of like David and Bathsheba. He had all the power, everything that he wanted, but then his heart told him he wanted that one thing that he couldn't and shouldn't have. And he goes after it and destroys lots of things in the wake of that. And that's when we pursue that power, that autonomy, like the wisdom where we just want to have everything our way. There's a lot of stuff that gets destroyed in the wake of that, too.
Yeah, I think there's really simple things, like it's the fight with your wife where you just get one more good zinger in. Why are you doing that? Because you're trying to reestablish power. Yeah.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's a great example. I was thinking of similar situations where, you know, I'll just, and I don't think my wife listens to this, but she will listen to this one, I'm sure. But the amount of times that we've had arguments, and I know I just need to apologize. And the thing that keeps me from doing it is I just don't want to give in. You know, mm-hmm. I want to hold on to that control. And when most times, 9 times out of 10, a simple, I'm sorry, would relinquish that control and that power and help the situation. And instead we go, no, I'm going to hold on to this.
Well, yeah, it's the juicy story that we tell to make everyone laugh that is at the expense of somebody else.
Yeah.
It's, yeah. You know, it's the snarky comment we make to the annoying people because obviously they deserve it, right?
Yeah.
It's the peeking at the internet at things that delight our eyes but, you know, ruin our hearts. It's those types of things. It's the root of all sin, yeah. Is this autonomy of wisdom. I deserve this. I need this. I want this. And there is some reason we should get this. And it's really putting ourselves at the center of the universe, but there's only one that sits in that seat, and that's God. And so I, in that sense, Herod, like, it's not, I don't understand killing babies, but I understand, hey, I want to preserve my power.
Mm-hmm. It's always just that balance. I mean, you think you made an illustration in one of your sermons about the war within a man's heart is for good and evil, and it's like two dogs or two wolves that were raging war in your heart, and which one's going to win? The one that you feed. And mm-hmm. In our culture, man, it is so easy to feed the one that's all about self, all about get what you want first, you know, putting your needs in front of everything else. And, you know, we deal with that on pretty much a regular basis here as pastors, like throughout your career. That's where you see marriages blown up, families destroyed because of that selfish me first, I got what I want, I need what I want kind of an attitude and mentality. And you see it play out throughout culture, throughout humanity. Like, how many wars and things have been going on or started because of that exact thing?
Yeah. I think the story of Christmas, it marks something for us. It marks the encounter between God's goodness and humankind's inhumanity toward one another.
Mm-hmm.
Because at some level, we all want to be the center of the universe. We all want to be the one, and it doesn't matter. It's in our homes. It's in our. And so we see this played out over and over again. You watch the evening news, somebody's gunned down, babies are murdered. The world is riddled with sin and evil, and we can't make our hearts grow. The Bible actually says that our hearts, it's not that we need our hearts to grow two sizes. It actually says we need new hearts.
Yeah.
And the only way to get that is to find the one who was born, the savior of the world. And that's what the shepherds did. That's what the magi did. But that's not what Herod did. And when you find the savior of the world, it changes your heart.
Yeah, there's this contrast in this story. You know, this whole deal with Herod being right up against the story of Jesus's birth. You know, in a lot of ways, I look at the story here of King Herod, and I see an example of what happens when a person gets a ton of power. It corrupts. And you contrast that with Jesus's arrival, and it's humble. He comes to be the Prince of Peace. Like, all of these things are such a contrast to what happens when we try to be in control, when we try to seek power. And Jesus comes and says, hey, let me show you a different way. Let me show you the real, true way. And, you know, it's kind of It's very poignant that this is a part of the story of Jesus's birth. And in some ways it's a blip because of how, you know, the plan doesn't work and all that kind of stuff. But I think it's kind of points to part of why it's included in this narrative.
Yeah. I think that, there is just this, it's not just like if you have power or you don't have power. It's always trying to grab power. Mm-hmm. And it's that grabbing of power that's not meant for you to have.
Yeah.
That's the issue. And so Herod wasn't meant to have that. And it's not like powerful people. It doesn't mean they're corrupt,
right,
necessarily. But in his thing, he was trying to be the one with autonomous wisdom. And we all do that. In Matthew 2, I think it's verse 3. It's really, there's this interesting statement in there. It says that Herod was disturbed, and the Greek word means like terrified, or means like he was just troubled in his soul. But under that is what's really interesting. And all of the people of Jerusalem were.
Mm.
And I thought, what in the world could that mean? Right? Like, what is that all about? N.T. Wright, he was telling a story about, he was preaching at some, I don't know, big Christmas service. And he said this guy afterwards, who was a known atheist, came up and he said, oh, I get it. I understand why everyone loves Christmas, because there's no power with a baby. But these people saw it differently. These people saw it where they pushed him away, even his own people. I think it's in Corinthians or somewhere in there that it talks about he came and his own people did not accept who he was. And I think that's the picture of Christmas, is Jesus is coming because we need a savior. But do we want to even entertain that idea?
Yeah, it you make me think about Talladega Nights, you know, that prayer scene that I feel like we reference it a lot. I don't know why it's so...
Cause so good.
A good one, yeah.
But you know, he talks about how he prefers the little tiny. I don't know the line. You guys know it better than me.
8-pound, 6-ounce sweet baby Jesus.
it's funny. It legitimately is. But I also think there's something in there about like that version of Jesus, that little baby, 8-pound, 6-ounce Jesus. He doesn't require much of us. We can go, oh, look at that, the savior of the world. How nice, you know. And there's so much more to this story, but yeah, it is. I mean, I think, you know, I've talked before about how between Christmas and Easter, I feel like Easter's the bigger deal. And yet in our culture, Christmas is way bigger deal.
Well, the angels are crying out and you know, they're heaven's having this big party when Jesus comes, and the angels come to the shepherds. And they say, you know, unto you, a savior is born in the city of David. And I think it's a pretty big deal. And I think they understood maybe a little bit more than they understood in that moment. But the savior, the Messiah, the anointed one, was born. And the reality of that is that he lived and he died on a cross and he rose again 3 days later. And Christmas is available to us every day because of that, which is so powerful. Like, we can go to the savior as the shepherds did. We can go as the Magi did. Mm-hmm. And we can have communion with God through the work of Jesus Christ. There is no mediator between us and God anymore, other than Jesus Christ. We don't have to do sacrifices. There is one sacrifice, and that sacrifice was Jesus, his death on the cross. And so Christmas happens every day for us as we enter into that relationship and we walk with Jesus.
Well, what I find interesting too in this idea of power and the contrast of it is, you looked at Herod and he was just terrified that and the religious leaders too, that their power was going to be shaken. And the Magi, they were something special too. Like, they were noble people of, you know, wealth and means. And so they had things too, and had some clout in that day. And Herod's all freaked out that they're going to find this king and he's going to overthrow him. And these guys go and they find Jesus and they bow down and worship him and they give him gifts, costly gifts. And so their sense and understanding of that power is vastly different than what Herod understands. And that just makes me think about the stuff that we're talking about, the heart change in that. You know, the scriptures talk a lot about the change of a man's heart. Ezekiel is a big passage, has big chunks of scripture about the the cleansing of a man's heart, that God came to give people an undivided heart, to draw them back to him. One of probably the most famous passages of that is Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart. He talks about cleaning you from your impurities and your idols first. But I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that's what Jesus does for us. That's what the cross did for us. That's what all that work and all of Jesus' power, when you look at his power, is really incredible, because he had all the power, being God in the bod, fully God, fully man, but he gave it away. And he set it, not set it aside, but he allowed himself to take on the punishment for what was not deservingly his to own.
Yeah. It's, you know, wherever you are, Jesus is right there calling you out of the muck of sin and the muck of this life. And why did he come? Because God sent his son into Herod's world, our world, your world, my world, to change evil into goodness, hatred into love, violence into peace, and sin into salvation. And the Grinch of Christmas, known as King Herod, reminds us that a world which is saturated in sin desperately needs a Savior who can transform human hearts. It's the only way. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only way to connect back in to a relationship with God. And so this Christmas, if you haven't never found Jesus, we just want to invite you to find him. And the Bible's pretty clear. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And we want to just invite you to do that. And if you're a longtime follower of Jesus, maybe there's some grinchy parts of your heart left, and there's some green still in there, and he wants to work that out of you for your good and for his good and for the good of the world. And so we just ask that you just think about that today, and you meditate on that. Is there any place where God just needs to change your heart and take that Grinch out of your heart, that, as we've talked about, this first Grinch of Christmas? Well, that's good news you can use.
Hey, thanks for hanging out with us this week, guys. If you had any questions or comments or would just like to reach out, you can always shoot me an email, travis@evangelup.org. If you want to replay this episode or any of our previous Pearls and Swine episodes, you can find those at evangelup.org on our website, or you can search out Evangel Houghton on any of your electronic devices.